If you guys will open with me to the book of Mark, chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 13 whenever we begin here. I want to thank Joe for his heartwarming story during stewardship there, because that is such an interesting thing. I was kind of dealing with that a little bit this week. I have a younger son named Silas. For those of you who don't know, he's 13 years old. He began earning some money this year by cutting yards in the neighborhood. And of course, you know, he's never earned money before, so he's never had to worry about tithing. So we just had this conversation the other day. He was talking about how much money he's making each week and how excited he is that he's making some money. And I said, "Are you tithing?" He looked at me and goes, "Don't want to talk about that, huh?" You know, I was like, "I think you should probably tithe, don't you think?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." So he's going to work on that. But it is interesting, because things are easy whenever we don't have to be obedient, when there's nothing to be obedient with. It's like, oh, that's easy enough. I don't have any money to tithe. I don't have to worry about tithing. I don't have this. I don't have to worry about it. But God has blessed us with so much, even when we don't have material things. When we talk about tithing like Joe does, it's our time, treasure, and talent. It's all together. And how are we working through these? And what are we doing with what God has given us? How are we uniting ourselves to Christ by the power of His Spirit through the blood of Jesus? How are we participating in these things? And you know, as we talk about freedom and how we live in this nation and how are we supposed to live in the kingdom of God and what that's supposed to look like, you know, we had a little conversation in Sunday school this morning about, should we have expectations upon one another? You'd ask that question like, well, no, I'll ask you guys, do you have any expectations upon me as your pastor? Absolutely, and you should, right? Just as I have expectations on each one of you guys as members of the body of Christ, as the church of God. There are expectations that we have. Are they unreasonable expectations? They're biblical expectations. I'm not going to ask anyone to do anything outside of what God has given them the ability to do or what God has called them to do. That's not my place. But what we are going to do is we're going to encourage each other to step up and serve in the kingdom the way that God has asked us to. And that's part of what Joe talks about every week, is serving in the kingdom through the aspect of tithing joyfully, being a joyful giver. Not like, oh man, I got to write this check out, but like, you know what? God has blessed me with $1 million. Like, what an awesome thing I get to bless this local church body with $100,000, because God gave us $1 million, right? Instead of looking at it from that perspective, oh man, $100,000, that's a lot of money. I can buy another new Lamborghini with that, right? Which in 10 years, you'll want another new Lamborghini, because it won't even last 10 years probably, right? And so you have these things that we look at, and it's the perspective upon which we take. And that's what I'm trying to get us into, is understand the perspective of which we seem to take as humans and how we look at things. How do we look at our freedom in this nation? How do we look at that? Jonathan just stood up here and said, the freedom that's being talked about in Scripture is not the freedom just to do anything at any time, but it's the freedom to have a relationship with Jesus. We are set free through the blood of Christ to be able to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what we're set free to be able to do, to be obedient to the Word of God. That's what we're set free to do. There are parameters around our freedom, but they're God-given parameters, and they're for the glory of God and for our good, so that we can walk on this planet every day with God until we enter into that wonderful door of death. And everyone says, why would you say it's a wonderful door of death? God tells us in His own Scriptures, and I always get the backwards of Psalm 116:15 or 115:16, I apologize. But if you look it up, it says, God delights in the death of His saints. Why would it tell us that? Because death is just the doorway to eternity with Him forever. I don't know about you guys, but I don't necessarily want to live on this planet forever. We look around every day, it seems like every day there's something worse and something crazier. It's like, how can we even get to these points, right? I was just talking in Sunday school class, how do we have somebody sitting on the highest court in the land, the Supreme Court of our nation, that honestly can't give a definition of what a woman is? Now, understand, this person gets to make decisions for how we're going to live our lives, but they can't tell you what a woman is because they're not a biologist. I'm not a biologist either, but I can tell you what a woman is. I can tell you what a man is, right? How have we gotten so far out of whack that in a nation as great as this, where we get to experience such freedom because the freedom has been thought of is what Jonathan was talking against? People think we're just free to do whatever we want to, live willy-nilly, and however. That's not what we have the freedom to do. We have the freedom to live above sin through Jesus Christ. And when we live out the Word of God, it reflects in our daily lives. There's a supernatural aspect of our physical lives. Supernatural into the natural. God created this natural realm that we live in. He created male and female. He created them. He created us. That's a natural thing, but it's supposed to be lived to use these bodies in a supernatural understanding so that we reflect who Jesus is, so that whenever the world looks around, we get a chance to share the kingdom. One of the things I've talked about several times from the pulpit here is the fact that I believe that everybody's an addict. And I'll tell you why I think we're all addicts. Because we were made to worship God. And so everybody is seeking something to make them feel better. And the only thing that fulfills us is God. It's only Jesus. But we're all looking temporarily for something that's going to make us feel better and hoping that's the fix that's going to happen. Whether it be alcohol, drugs, sexual promiscuity, all of these things that we look around, whatever it might be, extra work, having more things, this is going to make me happy. This is going to make me happy. It never lasts, does it, church? It's always only temporary. And a lot of things that we're involved in are only temporary, literally, momentarily. Literally, momentarily temporary. Not like even for a week. How about you ever buy something real big that's going to make you happy, and the next day you're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to take money out for that and buyer's remorse. Think about these things. And here Jesus has come to give his life so that we can experience freedom, unified and tied to him, to his life, to him sacrificing himself. As we are called to be Christ-like, that means we are to sacrifice as well. We're supposed to live the love that God has given to us, this agape love through Jesus. This unconditional, sacrificial love, right? It ties us together. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he talked about building his church in himself by faith. We talked about faith a little bit last week or 2 weeks ago, talking about what that means. Talked about worship, how our lives are an act of worship. You know, are you tithing? That's what Joe's talking about. He says, you know, I've entered into this covenant of tithing with the Lord. What he's talking, it's about worshiping the Lord with your stuff. Right? Imagine if you never tithe, but you say you're a member of the church, you'll do everything else, but you just won't tithe. How are you doing in that portion of your life with God? That's a question for you to ask, not me. I honestly don't even know what every one of you gives. And I'm not going to look at that. That's not for me to know. That's between you and the Lord. You know what the Lord's saying to each one of you. But what I will say is whenever we're obedient to the Lord, even when things like tithing, we will experience greater things beyond that. I'm not saying like you'll get that your job will go like Joe said from zero to 10,000, 100,000 to a million. No one's saying that. Joe wasn't trying to make that inference, in case you're wondering, like, man, if I start tithing, that'll be like $1 million in 3 years. That's not what Joe's saying. That might happen. Hobby Lobby, that's the way it happened. Anyone hear the Hobby Lobby story? They started Hobby Lobby and the guy's like, okay, we're gonna give a tenth. And they start, and Hobby Lobby keeps growing. Next thing you know, they're a $1 million company, then they're $1 billion company. He's like, you know what? I'm gonna give 12% instead of 10. I'm gonna give 20% instead of 12. He just keeps giving. He's up to like 40% giving of what Hobby Lobby makes, and they still make more. Think about that. Now he's writing out $1 billion checks, guys. So, you know, the understanding of this is how will we be obedient? And how does that obedience work as we look at who Jesus is? So let's look at Mark chapter 3. I want to start at verse 13. We're going to work our way through the end of chapter 3. There's a lot of verses. There's just Bible. I just want to give us an overview of what we're seeing here. It says, and he went up on the mountain and summoned those to himself he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so they would be with him, and he could send them out to preach and to have the authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave them the names, if you want to say the sons of thunder, to Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him. They were saying, he has lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. He said, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. I say to you, all the sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, but whatever blasphemies they utter, and whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. So we're talking about the understanding of division. And we look at, you know, this wonderful nation that we're involved in right now that we get a chance to be a part of. And we think 160 years ago, we think of a time that was maybe more divided than today. We experienced a civil war in our own nation. And you think of 100 years before that, and there was another civil war of Great Britain. The colonies who were British colonies declared war against their homeland to experience freedom because there was a tyrannical king. We hear that word a lot, a tyrant, tyrannical. What does that mean? What it really means is when you really study the truth of what life is. Life was given by who? Government? By God. So tyrants are those who go against God and try to rule with an iron fist and do things against God's will and try to rule people in that form or fashion. So whenever you have situations that arise and you look at governments that are tyrannical, such as the King of England was in these moments of time, you say, boy, what an opportunity it is for God to step in to prove his power. Don't forget that whenever we were founded here as a Christian nation, during the study for this week, as I was thinking about this, I read an article by a man named Tim Barton. And it just so happens that throughout the week, Jonathan also sent a podcast about from Josh Howerton, who also was talking to Tim Barton about the history of our country. Because a lot of times in schools, we're not being taught the reality. We're being taught that the founders, they were deists, and the founders were this, and they weren't really Christians. Go and look it up. Study the real history for yourself. They were not. Most of them were people who believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They believed in the providence of God for this nation. And they believed it so strongly that the generals were on the battlefield praying. They believed it so strongly that General Washington said, if you are going to take a command post in my army, you have to do what? Profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have to know God. When our country was first became a free nation, the states, as they write in their constitutions, to take office in any state, to be a representative, guess what you had to profess? That you're a Christian. They understood that these offices held value greater than this world. That to have understanding of representation, to have understanding of judgment, to have understanding of truth and reality, you had to know God. We look at that anymore, we're like, you don't really need that. We do. That's why we need to pray for our nation. That's why the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Because we have a lot of leaders who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's no doubt about that. And we need that. If we're going to stand as a nation, we're going to be unified truly. The only unification that's going to come is through one point, and that's Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's where it's going to come to, and that's where we have to be. We look at the division, and we can see the struggles that happen. Whenever we're divided, when we're divided amongst in our own individual life, you have a decision to make, and you're just like, and you're weighing it back and forth. Where do you turn when you're struggling with a question? When you're struggling with something and you don't know which way to go, where do you turn? Do you go to friends? Do you call a friend on the phone? Do you say, hey, what should I do about this? Do you go to prayer? Do you go to the Word? Those are probably the places we should go first. I would encourage us, listen, I'm really struggling with it. Let's go to the Word. Let's see what God says about this. Let's study the Word and see what God's telling us. One of the things we talked about in Sunday school is this aspect of divorce, and what is divorce, and what does it mean? Would God tell me to do these certain things? Well, what does God say about that? Maybe you're a situation where you're struggling in marriage. What would God say about how am I supposed to handle this in my marriage? Man, my wife just doesn't seem to treat me very nice. Should I just leave? That's definitely one of the things God says. If your wife's not treating you nice, you're free to leave. Oh, it doesn't say that. Now, if you've not studied the Word of God, you might think it says that. It does not say that. God's not going to tell us something that's against his will and his good, right? He's going to ask us to do something, to stand up in a way that he would say. Would he tell you to go out and just take the first person on the street on the street after you leave church and just shoot them on the way down to dinner? Thou shalt not murder. God's not going to tell you to go kill somebody. I know I'm using some extreme examples here, guys. But their examples are given to us in Scripture so we know what God's character is. What is the character of God? How are we supposed to understand that? How are we supposed to obey that? Again, I'm just a messenger in this situation, right? I'm not telling you anything the Bible doesn't say. This is what the Bible says. This is what God tells us through his word. This is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. This is why as we look for other things to fix our problems, that's where we get lost. We were just talking in Sunday school. You know, anyone who shoots or hunts, and you go to shoot your gun in, if you're aiming a target 300 yards out there, and the very first part of your gun you're this far off to start with, you're missing your target out there 300 yards. That's just a fact. So you shoot your gun at 50 yards and 100 yards and 200, you're making sure that you're on target, right? But it takes us being a part of understanding that and doing that, stepping into that. God, Jesus, like Joe said, Jesus has given us every opportunity. He's died for our sin. He gave himself up. Now we have the opportunity. He's presented it to us. Jonathan just had this talk this week. He said about this. He said, listen, Jesus has presented us the gift, the free gift of salvation. We can take it or we can say, you know what, I don't want it. But if we take it, we participate in it, it's just like getting a new bike for your birthday. You can get it and then just put it back under in the garage and never use it. You say, well, I've got a new bike. Will you use it? No. Why not? Right? To actually enjoy that new bike, you've got to get on it. You've got to learn to ride it. You've got to use it. Now, does that mean you won't take a few bumps and falls and hurt yourself a little bit every once? Absolutely. Welcome to the Christian walk, right? Welcome to life in Christ. You're going to have some bumps and pitfalls and things that happen to you. How are you going to respond? You're going to get back up? Or you're going to say, you know what? I'm just done with this thing. I can't do this. All things are possible through Christ. He has set this life up for us to be able to live with him every single day. We don't have to do anything on our own. We walk with him. We talk with him. That song in the garden, that still stands true. Whenever you pray, I want you to understand you truly are talking to God. Do you understand that? Like, we don't just throw prayers up there and just be like, I don't know who I'm talking to. No, we should come intentionally in understanding I am speaking to the creator of everything, even the one who created me, the one who's given me whatever gifts I have, whatever skills I have. God has created me. He wove me together in the womb of my mother. He put special things in my heart and in my mind. He desires to live with me every single day. He doesn't want me to be lost. He doesn't want me wondering all the time about every single thing. He's given us answers in Scripture. He's given us answers that the Holy Spirit can bring about the revelation as we go and we study the Word. As we think about what freedom actually means and what this is as we look around this nation, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to stand? And people are going to doubt. Here you see this situation. The scribes come down and are like, they're possessed. He's the ruler. He's casting out demons by the ruler of demons. That's where Jesus comes in. And, you know, it's funny because Abraham Lincoln used this in two of his speeches, that a house divided cannot stand. Now, there was a man, you talk about being in a precarious environment. He's the president of the United States in the 1860s, and the country's just tearing apart. And what does he bring them to? What does he use in his speech to try to bring people back together? The Word of God and the truth of who God is. Do you think God wanted black people just because they have different color skin to be slaves forever? No. I believe we're the only nation on earth, 193 nations, we're the only one who's fought back to disallow slavery. So whenever everyone says that we're all racist and all this stuff, the lies are out there. They're trying to poke. Are there people out there? Sure, there are people. There's people everywhere around the world. Do you realize there's more slaves today than there ever have been? Have you ever thought about that? Right? These things that we don't hear because we live in our own little bubbles. I'm trying to bring this back in for us to understand, yes, Jesus doesn't want that. There's no doubt about that. But the only thing that's going to save people is the relationship with Jesus. And so us as the church, what are we supposed to do about this? Well, we carry this message of hope within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Do you not know that you were bought with a price? The Holy Spirit says through Paul. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? merging the supernatural and the natural together in one right now. Right now, if you're sitting here and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have repented of your sin and you're walking with Jesus, guess what? You have that right now. You have the supernatural aligned with the natural in your person. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why Romans 12 speaks so much to me. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 talking about how we've been changed. But if we've really been changed, then we have to be intentional about how we live this life. We can't just say we've been changed and go out there and live a life of sin. God would never have us do that. So we can't do that and then claim to be unified with Christ. If we're not unified with Christ, how can we be unified at all? If everything's all about human, what we think we want or what we desire or what we think is right, we'll never be unified. Because what I might want might be different than what Jonathan wants. If we have to fight back and forth for that, what's it mean? But if we're unified in Christ, we realize, okay, maybe I have to give a little. He has to give a little. We have to become on the same page. We can compromise and figure out, listen, this is where we need to stand. I don't get everything I want. Jonathan doesn't get everything he wants. But you know, we work together in this and we glorify God in our relationship. I glorify God in my relationship with my wife whenever I do the same thing. Obviously to a more intimate degree because she's my spouse. So you look at what these things mean and what God is saying and what the detractors are trying to say. They're going to say to us, you don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. If we went and spoke this message to the general public in the world today, they'd look at us like we're crazy. And most of them do whenever they see the people of the world that are speaking like this. You see the Charlie Kirks of the world that stood up, and he wasn't just standing up to cause political division. He's trying to say, listen, all of this is founded in God. He literally got killed for it. Say what you want, but he did. They don't want to hear the truth of who Jesus is and how this is supposed to look like a God-fearing nation. And because someone didn't like what he was saying, he's dead for it. He left a wife and kids. He sacrificed. He gave everything he had, the last full measure of devotion for the kingdom and for this country. Here we are, guys. This opportunity to stand united as a church in a nation that seems like it's falling apart. The thought processes that are coming and that we're seeing happen. They're dressing up communism as democratic socialism. 50 years ago, you just said communism and socialism were never. They voted a mayor in the biggest city in the world. It's just spouting facts. How's that happen? Ask yourself how it happens. It's a lost way. People have lost their way. They're looking at what they can get rather than looking at what God calls us to. That's where we're at in this world. It's a sad situation. This is where we're at. So when we're talking about praying, we're praying for the upcoming elections. We're praying for God to move his hand in these situations. And don't get me wrong, maybe as a nation we deserve to experience a lot more pain than we've experienced. Don't forget how Israel had to experience a lot of pain when they walked away from God and they had to go down to a deep, deep pit before they get risen back up. Maybe you think, well, this nation doesn't deserve that. Oh, I don't know. We allowed it. We okayed by our Supreme Court justices way in the back that said, yeah, you know what? Abortion's okay. 63 million babies? 63 million human souls? Forget saying babies. If you don't like, 63 human souls. Million human souls, I'm sorry. We have to stand up as the church. We have to be unified as the church, and we're only unified in Christ. And we realize that demonic spirits are out there, and they're trying to divide. So we have to come back to Scripture. What does God say about these things? How would God have us to live? Do we like all the leaders that we have as president? No. Is everything that every president does, you're okay? No. But we've come along these battle lines where everyone thinks that because you voted for either Biden or Trump or Obama, that you're aligned with everything they say. And I wouldn't say anybody's aligned with everything they all say. I think we'd all agree on that. So what do we agree upon? Let's start with Jesus. Let's start being unified in Christ. Because we know the enemy's going to come against us and try to divide us. But we know that in division, all the enemy wants to do is what? Kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to divide us. Most people would say that America, the United States of America, is the most powerful nation in the world. Do you think we did that on our own? Do you think that we've made it through the Revolutionary War and the Civil War on our own? Or do you think there was some obedience and some desire to seek out God in those moments of time, wisdom? The first thing the Continental Congress did, you know what they did the first thing they did before they did anything else? They went to prayer. When people say, you need to separate church and state, that was never a thing. All of our leaders have always gone to prayer and brought God into their system. Always. That whole thing of separation of church and state is because they took one letter and they took it out of context. That's what happens with the Bible. You take one thing, say, well, that's what that says, so I'm going to take it out of context. No, you have to take the whole thing and look what happened. Look how this nation was formed. Look how God has worked and moved in this nation. We can't deny that, and if you do, I don't know what to say. Then you're looking at something else. Because I guarantee you, when we were the 13 colonies, we weren't near as powerful as England was at the time. There's no way we should have been able to beat that superpower. And we didn't on our own. But we had leaders who said, this is a tyrannical government. We're going to live for the glory of God. And we see the Bill of Rights and all these things that were given to us as rights, that they wrote out as rights. One of the first things is that our rights don't come from government. They come from God. They don't come from government. They come from God. That's what they said. As we celebrate this 250 years of freedom, we have to look back to Scripture to understand exactly what Jesus was saying in these moments. Because this is exactly what's happening in the world today. The same thing that was happening back then to him while he was physically here on earth is happening to his church today. The enemy's coming against us. The enemy's trying to tear us apart. The enemy's trying to make it look like, why would I want to go to church? Look at this. Look at this mess over here. Yeah, we all have messes. We're human beings. We have to be united in Christ. We have to be united for a common purpose with one another for Jesus, for the kingdom. We have to be able to share this message of hope. You want to see the world change? I think we all do. I think every one of us sitting here would be like, yeah, I'd love to see it. Then you know what? Go out and tell somebody about Jesus today. Go out and tell them about the message of hope that Jesus gave you. If you know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, tell them about it. Blair's brother, I said this in Sunday school, Blair's brother Josh, one time he preached a sermon at Brookville and he said this. If Henry, who was the pastor at the time, goes out in a week and he meets six people, and he tells them about who Jesus is. And let's say five of those people say they'll come to church. So five people come to church. Henry got five people come to church. And maybe two of those people get saved. Imagine, Josh said, if every one of us did it, instead of just having Henry get five people, maybe every one of us gets six people. Guess what? Next week you wouldn't be able to, you'd have to have three services. We want to see the world change. We can't come in here and just expect to hear something, expect every week, and then be like, well, I'm going to go on the rest of my week. We have to be intentional about these lives. We have to be intentional. And things are going to happen out in the world. We're going to upset some people whenever we live for Christ. There's going to be people that come against us and say, you're crazy whenever you stand for Christ. It's going to happen. And one of the things we have to ask is, if people aren't saying that about me, where am I? What am I doing? Well, Pastor, you don't understand my job. You don't understand this. I believe in the power of God, and I believe in the power of his provision, and I believe that if we do what God says, just like Joe's talking about, I believe he will provide in ways that might not be monetarily, financially, whatever, but I think God will handle the situation. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to handle the situation for you whenever you stand up in obedience with him, when you try to unify and align your life with him and his words and his teachings? Do you believe that? That's a question for each one of you individually. I don't know if you believe that. I'm not going to make you believe that. You know who's going to make you believe that? The Holy Spirit. He'll speak to you. He'll draw you in. He'll talk to you. He'll reveal his truth in your life. He wants to. He doesn't want us to be running around going, I don't know what this means. God sent the Holy Spirit. Read John chapters 14, 15, and 16. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us to understand, to bring Jesus' words, recall, so that we can understand certain situations and we can have understanding in this life to walk with him. So as we celebrate our 250 years of existence and how wonderful it is, and trust me, I wouldn't leave this nation for another nation. I don't want to. Do I believe we've got problems? Absolutely. Do I believe that we are purely evil and demonic? No. Do I believe we have the things we have to pray about and have fixed? Absolutely. How am I going to do that? How are you going to do that? What's that going to look like? What are we leaving for our children, our grandchildren, and their children? They just sang a song, praise team, last week. Jonathan had a song up there for their children and their children and their children and their children. What's it going to look like four generations from now? Are they going to stand and say, boy, thank God for that generation that stood up? Are they going to stand and say, what were they doing? Why didn't anyone stand up? What are they going to say about us? We look back at some of these World War II and World War I vets, and we're like, that was the greatest generation. Why do we say that? Because they gave of themselves for the freedom. We won't even give of ourselves to talk to somebody at work sometimes because we're afraid of how they might think of us. Some of these boys were 17, 18 years old, running up a hill knowing that one out of two of them was going to die running into gunfire. Think about that, guys. Where are we today? Where are we? Men, where are we? Gentlemen, where are we? The unification happens in the body. It happens by Jesus, by his blood, and how we respond and how we walk in that. We're blessed. There's no doubt about it, guys. And maybe you'll leave here and thinking, man, Rob's just a crazy coot. Okay, that's fine. Or maybe you'll actually read the scripture and be like, Holy Spirit, please lead me and guide me and give me some unction so that I can do what you've called me to do. And I'm not telling every one of you to go out and try to save the world. That's not it. I'm just saying share the message. Share the message. See what God will do through that. 12 men. 12 men. He didn't pick 100. He picked 12. The whole world changed when he came and picked 12 men, and they were obedient in that. That should help us to understand something, right? I know the world was smaller back then. There were still millions of people. We have a great opportunity here, guys. And while I celebrate, again, I celebrate this country's independence, it's wonderful, I also want to celebrate the independence of the church and what he gave us the freedom to do and the command to do. He called us into this. So I'd ask you, we're going to sing, I'm going to invite you to pray. What has God said to you? What's your relationship like with Jesus? What's Jesus been saying to you? Is there something that God's been saying, you know what, I want you to step into this, and you're just kind of holding back? What is it? I'm going to offer up opportunity to pray. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never received that gift. You know he's been handed out to you, and you're like, I can't do it. I can't make those changes. In God, in Christ, all things are possible, right? But we're going to do this before we do communion because it's important. You cannot take communion in an unworthy manner, and that means you cannot be an unsaved person and receive communion. We're warned against that. In the New Testament scriptures, we're warned against that. So if you've never received Jesus, you have to first make amends with Jesus. He's already done it through his life. All we have to do now is receive it, accept it, repent of our sin. Turn from our wicked ways. Humble ourselves, and he will heal us. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. That's the first step on the journey of seeing a different world in your own life, in the life of you and your family, in your life at work. It's the first step. And I'm going to tell you something. To receive Jesus is the first step, that's the easiest step. If you've lived with a Christian as a Christian for very long, you realize that's the easiest step. It gets harder from there. That mountain that he asks us to climb, he says, I'll meet you. It's not easy. But what I love about the thought process of the mountain is this. You can't carry all your baggage up the mountain. Something like, this is getting too heavy. I've got to lay this down. God wants to say, yes, I don't want you to carry that. I don't want you to carry that. But we have to go meet God. He's called us to that. And then after we sing, and we're going to share in communion. And understand that's this understanding of a symbolic aspect of a covenant with God, saying he gave it himself. Jesus, I'm giving him myself. My flesh is my body, body is given up for you, and my blood being sacrificed for you to enter into a covenant of what? Of peace with God. Of peace. Because when you're a sinner and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are at war with God. And if you're sitting there right now, you've never received that, and you go out each and every day, and you're battling these things each and every day, and you keep failing, it's because you're at war with God. You can't win by yourself. You never will. The only victory comes in Jesus. And let me tell you, in Jesus, we are victorious. We're not victims. We are victorious. And so we sit here today on the 250th anniversary of our freedom as a country, victorious in Christ. That's where victory's at. Victory's in Christ. So I invite you. God's inviting you. Come to him. You don't have to do it at an altar. If you want to come to the altar and you want one of us to pray with you, we'd be happy to do that. We'd love to be able to have you. We're blessed when we're able to pray with you. It's wonderful. It is. It's quite the blessing to be able to do that with each other. If you want to do it at your seat, that's fine too. You don't have to come to a special place. I keep telling you guys this. If you've never done it, and you come and you kneel at an altar, there's something to that. And anyone who's ever done that, you recognize that. You know that. It's more of a humbling experience to walk up and kneel at an altar. There's just something that happens in us physically. It ties into that supernatural spirit. Not that it makes us more saved or anything like that, but it helps us to make the commitment. Just like the baptism thing. You don't have to get baptized in front of everybody. But one of the reasons we do this public baptism proclamation, because the proclamation, I've changed. I'm a new creation in Christ. And now you're my family, and we're family together. It's a wonderful experience. So I'd encourage you, as we're here today, come. Give God the praise. Humble yourself. Repent of your sin. Because after this song, we're going to share in communion. A covenant with God that he brought us peace through his son Jesus. To be unified with him for all of eternity. Come as we sing.